Ricky's dropping the screen right now, and the image that there's only one within the context of the sermon will appear about midpoint and remain up there, but it will make sense when I get to it. Later editors of the scripture call this section that I'm about to read to you from the Gospel of Matthew. Peter declares that Jesus is the Messiah, or the Christ. Messiah, Hebrew, Christ, Greek, but they both mean the Anointed One. Matthew records the story in this way. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" And they began to reply, "Some say John the Baptist. Others say you're Elijah. Still others, Jeremiah, or one of the other prophets." And then Jesus asked the disciples, "But what about you? Who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, and he said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And a few verses later, it records that Jesus then ordered his disciples to not tell anyone he was the Messiah. This ends the reading from the Gospel of Matthew. May these words, which once transformed the disciples' hearts, transform our hearts as well. Will you pray with me? Gracious and loving God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of each of our hearts be offered humbly and faithfully. Amen. Sometimes things just sort of fall into place. Sometimes you have a day when what you need appears. I mean, that was my experience as I sort of prepared to preach the sermon. I've been at a conference fairly recently, and those notes bubbled up, and they really fit for this Sunday. I mean, it's been a challenging week. But the speaker at the conference asked us, "When was the last time you told your congregation who you thought Jesus was?" And she added, "Listen, I know you think you do that every Sunday. When have you been more personal about what you believe?" Well, you heard Jesus posed the question to the disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter responds from his heart, "So will I." Now, I have a feeling that most of us have known a Cindy Martell at some point or another in our lives. Cindy was the young lady I was, for lack of a better term, sentenced to sit next to in sixth grade. Cindy was a know-it-all. Every question Mr. Castronova asked, it was like an Apollo space shot. I know. And she usually did. To make matters worse, Cindy Martell was also extremely well-behaved. Needless to say, it was a long semester for me. In retrospect, I wonder if Cindy Martell shouldn't have gone into the ministry. And I know I've shared this with you before, but when I was considering the ministry 40 years ago, Bob Kemper told me that many persons who became pastors at the time were once the kind of person who, in grade school, when the teacher left the room, the teacher would leave that person in charge. That was Cindy Martell. I, on the other hand, and this is completely true, was the type of person that, as a matter of precaution, the teacher usually took me with her. But I bring up Cindy Martell because she's a reminder of the important role that know-it-alls can play. I'm going to be honest with you. I can't tell you how grateful I am. You can ask Meredith and Catherine. I think they'd say the same thing, for a know-it-all in confirmation class, rather than the impassive, stony stares the rest of the time. We're grateful for the person who's like, "Yeah, all right, I know." And when I read this biblical story, I thought, well, of course. Thank goodness someone was a know-it-all that day. What Peter knew was this: you are the Christ, the Anointed One of God. So thank goodness for know-it-alls. Peter's testimony of faith, the conference speaker's challenge, has inspired me to, well, in a sense, raise my hand, maybe like Peter did, like Cindy Martell did. And I'll share with you what it means for me to say that Jesus is the Christ. I hope to hear your answer as well. Our doors are always open. We would love to hear your own response. But this morning, so who do I say that Jesus is? Is, not was. For me, Jesus is a prism. I know, it's a metaphor. The crystal through which the light of God passes. Think of that as the white light. And the light of God passes, sometimes like the sunlight, and then is dispersed into all these beautiful colors that usually we cannot see unless we have a prism. Come on, help me out here. How many of you remember from childhood when you saw the array of the spectrum? What are the letters? It's Roy G. Biv. Red, orange, yellow, indigo, blah, 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 blah. For me, Jesus is the one who reveals God in different ways on different days. And I'm going to be honest with you. Truth be told, I seldom awaken thinking exactly what I did the day before about Jesus and my faith. But rather, each morning brings a fresh glimpse, a new color of the diversity of God's love. For instance, on days when injustice or stories of exclusion or hatred rear their ugly head in our world, Jesus is the color of the prophet of God, who implores us to remember that what we do to the least of our brothers and sisters, we do to God. But another day comes, and Jesus reveals another color of God's love. And so, in those ancient moments over my 37 years in ministry, that I've stood outside of a family's home about to meet with persons stunned by loss or paralyzed by grief, Jesus is the color of courage, which helps me move my feet in the direction of the front door, remembering that Jesus said, "I am with you always." And those are the moments in my ministry that I've been able to affirm and be reminded of, that as a pastor, I can go into the living rooms of new mothers, I can go into the hospital rooms of the dying, and I can find the hope of our faith in both places. And then another day begins. And on that day, when I am in need of the wisdom to forgive others, or I am in need of forgiveness myself, the love of God passes through Jesus' words at the Last Supper, that we are to love one another as he has loved us. And I can be reminded that he gave his life so that we might live our lives as a forgiven and a loved people. There are so many more days and so many more ways in which Jesus reveals the nature of God's love in our everyday lives. A prism, a lens through which the sometimes invisible light of God is all of a sudden made visible in all its beauty and colors. It wasn't always that way. In the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament, people were forbidden from viewing God. Even Moses could not look at God and live. But with Jesus, everything changes. In the teachings of Jesus, in the ministry of Jesus, the miracles, the healing, whatever, we are invited to see God in our everyday lives. And instead of losing our lives by seeing God, we're expected to live as we have never lived before. But to live as we have never lived before implies that then we must proclaim a living God, a God of faith, a Christ for the here and the now. Because friends, if we're not careful, if our faith focuses too much on the past or too much on the future, I think we end up looking for God in all the wrong places. And it happened in this church. Some of you know a story that I shared years ago. Catherine shared it again a couple years ago. That on New Year's Eve, December 31st of 1899, it was a time of end of the world apocalypticism. Lots of people were saying, this is it. This is when it all comes to an end. Seven members of our congregation, the church was about a block over there, seven members of our congregation gathered outside on the steps of the church to await the stroke of midnight and to be lifted up for the end of the world. I kid you not, one of the grandchildren told me, who's long gone himself, that his grandmother was one of them, and they had actually packed luggage. Now, what you pack for the end of the world is a whole different sermon, and we'll come back to that perhaps someday. But they expected in that moment to be lifted up to God. And it didn't happen, obviously. But there's a lesson to be gleaned from those who only seek God in far-off places or beyond this world. The lesson is that we must find and seek Christ's presence in the here and the now. And as an imperfect Christian in an imperfect world, I believe that the love of Christ is not found away from conflict or the confusion of our daily lives, but rather Christ's presence is found where our lives may have been shattered by loss or grief. The color of Christ's love is discovered in moments when we might hang our head in embarrassment or disappointment. Christ's love is found when our hearts are also strangely warmed in a moment of joy. And so for me, the sometimes invisible light of God passes through Jesus, and God's love, justice, and mercy is arrayed in all of its possibilities. His is a love for us, which is unembarrassed by our shortcomings and our failures. And the good news? Friends, you do not need to pack your bags and hope to be transported to a better world. Because a better world is as close as a deeper relationship with Christ, who says, come, follow me. May it be so.